We're continuing our study on church government, and I know this is kind of going on and on and on, but I assure you we will come to an end before long, Lord willing. As you know, we've got pastors and deacons as a twofold structure for the church. So pastors, and then you have several terms that are kind of synonymous with one another: pastors, overseers, elders, and ministers. And we've looked at some other terms as well that kind of fit into this whole one side of the structure. The other side of the structure is the deacons, and so we'll get to them eventually. And primarily, we'll be talking about the qualifications when it comes to deacons, because when we're talking about a deacon, the word means to serve or a servant, and so that's kind of there's nothing hard to understand about that. And we'll go on to the qualifications once we get there. So we're talking about elders tonight. We're still under this first of the twofold structure, under pastor, so an elder. So what is an elder? The word occurs numerous times in the New Testament, and an elder, basically in its most fundamental understanding, an elder is an older person in a community. And so from there, it kind of is extended and has taken on some meaning along those lines, hasn't really deviated from that. But when we talk about the leadership of the church, the word elder is used. So the older, more mature people, presumably of the church, become the leaders of the church. And that's how the word is used. The word elder, referring to older people, and thus by extension, it is a generic term for a leader, and we see this throughout the entire Bible. So, you've heard the proverbial wise old man, right? The wise old man, well, that is kind of the elder or the leader. And we see these leaders as leaders in the community or leaders in the church or whatever. It's just kind of ports to each structure, if you will, of society. And of course, when it comes to the church, it takes on the meaning of the leader of the church. So we see several examples of the word elder being used as leaders in Exodus chapter 3, verse 16. So we're going all the way back to the Old Testament. It says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt.'" So this is when God came. He had heard the cry of the people of Israel as they were being persecuted or enslaved and mistreated in Egypt. And the response is, go and gather the elders of Israel together. Go and gather the leaders of Israel together, because I am about to do something. So that's how it is used in the Old Testament. And we don't need to go to more examples there, but even as we go across all of these years, we come to the New Testament period, we kind of see the same thing taking place. So Matthew chapter 15, verse 2, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." So this is in the context of Jesus being confronted, him and his disciples. Of course, they were doing something wrong. They were always doing something wrong, to as far as the leaders of Israel go. And here they are confronted. "Why do you transgress the tradition of the elders," or of the leaders of Israel? So this is, again, the context. The elder, the word elder is used to refer to leaders. Now, when we come to talk about the elders of the church, there is a close connection, an association between the word elders and some of the other words that we've already used: pastor, overseer, pastor and overseer and shepherd. So there's these terms, they all come together, and that's why we're listing them together as the first of the two structures: pastor, overseer, elder, and minister. They're kind of all associated together. So I'm going to go through these quickly. You can look them up if you want. Or just make a note of it, or just listen. So this is from Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17. Paul has gone to Ephesus, and it says in verse 17 of Acts 20, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." So Paul goes to Ephesus, and it says that he called for the elders of the church. And then a little bit later, a few verses later, it says this: Therefore, take heed. He's addressing the elders now. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. So he's addressing the elders. He says to take care, take heed to yourself. That means pay attention to what you're doing in your life. It matters. And then he says the Holy Spirit made you overseers. So you'll notice these words are just kind of coming up, all in the same context here. The Holy Spirit made you overseers to shepherd the flock. That's the word shepherd there means what? Shepherd is equivalent to what word that we use right now, all the time? Pastor, the pastor, yes. So that's our main word there, the pastors. So the Spirit of God has made you overseers, therefore shepherd or pastor the flock, which Jesus purchased with his own blood. So the point is the word elder, which is used to mean leader in society and in culture and in the community, in the church, the word elder is right there in the same context as pastor, overseer, and the shepherd of the church. All right, another example. This time from Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. So it says in verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete." The Apostle Paul is writing to Titus. "I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So, Titus, make up what's lacking in the church, appoint elders or leaders for the church so that the church, the work of the church can go forward. Then he goes into some of the qualifications. The man has to be blameless, a husband of one wife, having fruitful faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. And then verse 7, and just without even skipping a beat, he says this, "For a bishop," which is the word overseer, "for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God." So, and then he goes on with the qualifications. So he says, appoint elders, and then he just talks about these elders as being bishops, as if they're bishops. So, the elder, the leader of the church, is equivalent here with the bishop or the overseer of the church. Again, the words are used together. They don't mean the exact same thing, but if we're talking about an elder, we're talking about a leader who has the responsibility of shepherding and has the oversight of the church. So, all of these words are nuanced and they have different meanings, but they're used in conjunction with one another. All right. So if we were to kind of identify these distinctions, an elder is an older person who is the leader of the church. An overseer is someone who has oversight of the church. I guess it might be equivalent to a supervisor or a manager in our job situations. So that would be kind of the equivalent of the overseer in the church. He is the supervisor or manager. Although I hate to make the equivalence to, worldly structures. I don't want to make that too strong, but that gives us an idea of what the word overseer means and what goes along with that. A shepherd is someone who takes care of or provides or protects the sheep. So the pastor or the shepherd takes care, provides, protects the flock, the people of the church. So, again, they're used together, elder, overseer, shepherd, but they have their own nuanced meanings, but yet we're talking about the leadership of the church. The leaders of the church do these things. They lead, they look out and watch out for, they protect, they provide. That's what the leaders of the church should do. All right, any questions so far? And then we're going to look at some specific roles that elders do. We'll look at some verses there, Amy.
Yeah.
The equivalent there would be like Colin is the overseer of the youth ministry, and that just That's his position, his role, and it describes what he is doing there. He is overseeing the youth ministry. So we could say the same of Ben with the music ministry, or whatever it is that we're doing within the church. If you want to use that term, then that kind of gives the idea of what's going on. He's in charge, or they're in charge of the youth ministry. I don't even tell them what to do unless they really get offline, and then it's like, all right, you got strayed a little bit too far here. Let's come on back. But for the most part, they're in charge, and they have to wrestle day in and day out with the struggles and the issues, and they're dealing with them. And so, the Lord is leading them and directing them. They oversee. They are in charge. They oversee the ministry there. Yeah, Thomas. Well, you mentioned a couple of different things, and part of it I might put under deacon ministry, part of it I might put under the pastoral ministry. So, yeah, well, some of it we've already covered, but some of it we haven't even gotten to. So, like, we haven't even talked about the deacon ministry and how we're going to understand that or seek to understand that here. But one of the things that we're going to get to with respect to the elder ministry is the passage in James chapter 5. Where he says, are you sick? Well, call for the elders of the church and let them anoint him with oil. Now, there's nothing magical about the oil. It is just a symbolic expression of the prayers of the elders or the shepherds who take care of the sheep. And they used to use oil to, for them. It's just kind of symbolic there. If you're sick, go to the elders, let them anoint you with oil and pray. And the prayer of faith will heal the sick. And Elijah is used as an example. We'll get to that passage. But there you have the elder. I think the pastor, the leader, the elder, the ministers, they have a responsibility to pray along those lines. And then we did talk about spiritual gifts, and some people are gifted in some of those things. And that wouldn't have anything to do with church structure at all, just with your ministry of service as the Lord has gifted you through the Holy Spirit. Well, anyway, if you have more questions, feel free to ask. All right, so leadership role. Any other questions, by the way? Okay, leadership roles. What are some of the roles? There are many things that are listed here, and it all has to do with what's going on with the people of the church. Okay, so you'll kind of see that as we go through this. The first verse we want to look at is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. And here is the view of the people towards the leaders and the leaders towards the people. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So the first instruction there, and this comes to the church, the people of the church, remember, keep them in mind, probably for prayer, because our leaders, our elders, our pastors need our prayers. So remember them, keep them in mind, pray for them, not only for their needs, but for their faith, for their wisdom, for their spiritual strength and maturity. So in other words, when you're remembering them, those who rule over you, pray for them that they might have the wisdom and the spiritual maturity and the faith and the strength to lead the church. And notice how it says, whose faith follow. So, all of that is kind of tied together. And this shows that not only does the pastor have responsibilities, but the people of the church have responsibilities to hold up the pastors, even as the pastors take care. We all have our place in the church. We all have our roles. So this is what this verse is bringing out. Remember them who rule over you. And that's not anything to... it's just talking about those who lead you, who guide you, who are directing you, who are taking you along the path that the church, should go on together. So remember those who rule over you. And it says that these leaders, these elders, these rulers, they are or ought to be such that we can follow their faith. They are examples to us. And a lot of what I'm saying here is just kind of convicting to me, but you know, comes with the territory there, but this is an important thing, and the idea that, look, there ought to be people in our lives that they are strong Christians and we're following their example. And it doesn't have to be me necessarily, but look, we need to have these people. I need to have these people in my life. We all need them in our lives. And Paul makes this comment in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, and it says, imitate me, he says, just as I also imitate Christ. Now, that's really the heart of it. Paul is not saying, imitate me or follow me because I'm really strong. I have a lot of faith as a Christian. Nobody is like me. He is not saying that. His instruction to imitate him is based on the fact that he's doing what? That's right. He's following the Lord. So here's somebody who's mature in the faith, and he's following the Lord just like you would expect a strong, mature Christian to be doing. So imitate me as I imitate Christ, he says. So that's what's happening here in this previous verse in Hebrews 13:7. He says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. That's one of the jobs of the leaders of the church, whose faith follow, there's the imitation part, considering the outcome of their conduct. So notice, it's not just a spiritual kind of following. He talks about their conduct, right? The things that they actually do in their lives ought to be worthy of being imitated too. So their faith and their conduct together. It's hard to separate those anyways. All right, another verse. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, just a few verses later, the author of Hebrews continues on in this line of thinking. He says here in this verse, obey those who rule over you. So first in verse 7, he says, remember those who rule over you. Here he says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. For they watch out for your souls. Yes, I said that. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. All right, so he uses the word obey. This is a common word in the New Testament. There's nothing special about it. And it has a whole wide range of meanings. We could say obey here. We could say be convinced or persuaded, be won over, strive to please, put confidence in, depend on, believe or obey or follow them, these leaders that you have in your church. Now, and then he kind of pairs that with being submissive. Why does he have to say be submissive after he says obey? It is so hard, I tell you what. We resist this idea of obeying somebody else. That you just bring that up in our culture today, and it's like we're going to squash it right down. But
there's an external obedience and an internal obedience.
Yeah.
Maybe what the aspect is regarding the emphasis on submission.
Yeah, this is do it from your heart, not just don't just conform to the outside. I love that little example of the kid. The dad tells his little daughter, "Sit down." She says, "No, sit down." No. I said, sit down. She plops herself on the seat. She goes, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. So that's kind of, you know, this is not just lip service. This is from the heart. And we're submitting to our leaders because why? First of all, God has put them there, right? I mean, we're going to believe that. He has called them to be there. He has gifted them to be there. And this is a reflection of our relationship to Jesus, right? We submit, he actually says this about the husband and wife relationship, encouraging the wife to submit to the husband as Christ, you know, as the church is submitted to Christ. And so this whole thing, this whole picture is not meant to toot the horn of the leader. It's whenever we see it at work, we are to remember that it's at work for real with Christ. So it becomes a pointer, a picture of the true relationship, which is not so visible and tangible to us. And you know what I mean? We don't see it so clearly, and therefore it's hard to really understand and to put it into practice. I mean, if Jesus is standing right here, we'd have one reaction, but he's not. And so even though we're supposed to have that same reaction, we don't, because we just can't see him and we're not sensitive to his presence like we ought to be. So you see what the difference is? If Jesus were standing right here, we would act one way and have one kind of attitude, because, hey, after all, it's Jesus himself. But he's not. And so we need these instructions and these pointers to help us to understand that, look, we can't see Jesus, but he is at work in the church. And submit to your leaders. And when you do that, you are giving and providing an example of truly submitting to Christ, because he's the one who has set all of this in motion. So now, it's not just within the church. Listen, we just have a hard time submitting to anybody, anywhere. Our bosses, our parents, our teachers, you know, who said prideful? I think it was Thomas who said, there's pride that's at work. We're just really prideful. That's just so hard for us to overcome. But in each case, Christ wants us to be humble. That is huge in the New Testament. Be humble, and along with that, be submissive. In this case, our pastors have a significant and important role. They watch out for your souls and must give an account. We already talked about this. Man, that's a heavy weight to sit on the shoulders there. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So how could we do it so that it would be a joy for our leaders?
Be submissive and obey.
I love it, Kevin. There you go. It's like right to the point. It's an understanding is really simple, but it's in practice that it becomes challenging. Because you know how it is. As soon as you start interacting with somebody else, it's just, we just struggle there a lot. All right, so they watch over your souls. We looked at this verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And this really made an impact on me when I came across this verse in preparation for this message. I mean, obviously, I'd seen it before, but the understanding that Jesus is my good shepherd, I understood that. But that he is my overseer. That just kind of stood out to me. I mean, I had no trouble seeing him as king. But just using the word overseer there and applying it to Jesus, for me, that just stood out there. He is the shepherd and the overseer of my soul. I love that. I love that. And so the pastor on this earth kind of fills those shoes, if you will, in the life of the church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. This is a verse we come back to over and over again. There's just so many little aspects of it that are applicable here. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So again, the idea of watching over the souls comes out here in this passage. He has made you the overseer and the shepherd of the flock. Take heed to yourselves, he says. Take heed to yourself. Look out for yourself and look out for them. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, this is the idea of giving an account. This is kind of a convicting passage from Ezekiel. This is the Old Testament here. So let me read it to you. Ezekiel 3, 17 through 19. Son of man, He's talking to Ezekiel. I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet, if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his sin, in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Wow, that's really convicting. And that's not just applicable for the pastor there. I think this becomes kind of our duty, our responsibility as Christians as we move and navigate through this world and are confronted with people all around us who are doing some things that are displeasing to him. Look, you know, there's a nice way to say it. However the Lord is leading you, but we need to be saying some things. Look, God's not pleased with that. Lest we be held accountable for it. Anyway, as a pastor of the church, just the times this comes out just multiplies. It's an important accountability. That's a good word. We're here to, you know, to hold each other accountable as Christians. All right. We looked at this verse, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. We're still talking about what the leaders of the church are supposed to do. Here he says, again to Titus, he's talking, set in order the things that are lacking. Now, why would things be lacking in the church? Why does he have to give him this instruction? Set in order the things that are lacking. Why would there be anything lacking in the church? Yeah, and what does that mean?
A lot of sin.
What? We what? Yeah, we fight with each other. We're still in the flesh. We still struggle with fleshly things. We're still on this side of heaven, and the natural tendency of the flesh is to, you know, go back to fall on old ways and old habits of things. And the church, we're not any different. We are different, but we still struggle with these things and they still will come out. It really bothers me when I hear people saying, I know non-Christians that are acting better than Christians, some Christians that I know. Anybody ever hear that kind of a sentiment? Listen, if Christ has changed a life, that life is far better than he or she ever was. But even though the life has been transformed, we still can fall into old patterns and ways of life. But it's not because of Christ being part of the life. It's just because they're just acting dumb and not living the way that they should be living.
Some of it too is Paul may have, Paul in his mind, I was trying to get this done. I'm 80% completed, Titus.
That's right. Yeah, so we're talking about, yeah. So we mentioned sin and, you know, we're still in the flesh, but there's also, hey, look, this is a new church and there are things that need to be established still. You still need leaders for you guys and they have to learn to teach. It's interesting because, I mean, these churches were new. Therefore, the elders that he's called to select are what? Probably. What? That's right, exactly. And I don't think we realize that. You know, if you have new churches here and they're just getting started and they don't have leadership and there's no structure to them, and Paul is telling Titus, look, you need to get some things in order here, set some things up that are lacking. Well, he's going to pick elders, and these elders are probably not very far, much further down the path of, you know, having been a Christian for very long than the rest of the people that they're going to be leading.
Which worst case is they're elders, but people refuse to listen to them, and there's all that kind of rebellion going on, so that could be see some of the lacking also is Titus goes in and says, now look, this is the guy.
This is the leader. This is the structure. Right?
Stop fighting with him.
Be submissive.
Don't ignore him. Follow him.
Yeah.
Because Paul was telling you 4 weeks ago.
Right.
That could be in there also.
Yeah. That's right. So, you know, this is all new for them at that time, and there's a whole lot of stuff that was lacking. So, in a church like this, praise the Lord, we're not quite there. I think we're a little further down the road. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to have our problems still, but praise the Lord, that's a blessing, and then we can rejoice in that. This is part of the leadership of the church here is to... look, take care of the things that are lacking, and we're always striving for that. All right, one more verse, James chapter 5, verse 14. This is the one I alluded to earlier. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And so here's we have a little oil thing, and most of you have been here a while, and you know that. And I just wish that more people would come forward for prayer for healing, so I could do this, and we could pray over them some more. But anyway, this is part of what's that?
I'll do it after my heart surgery.
Do it before the heart surgery, so you don't have to have a heart surgery. Yeah. The point is, if you're sick, you come forward. Let the elders, the ones who are further down, whose faith down the road, whose faith should be stronger. And again, this is very convicting for me. Whose faith should be stronger, whose example you should be following, and on it goes. Call for them, let them pray. It's not because they have the ability, it's because who's the healer here? Yeah, that's right. He's God, our Lord and Savior, He is our healer too. And so we take our needs, we take our burdens to Him, and He is the one who dispenses grace upon us. Whether we end up healed or not, grace does abound one way or the other. And we can always rejoice in that. And I'll tell you what, when it comes to praying for the sick, most people have health issues that they want prayer for. That is like way up at the top of prayer requests. Well, we live in a sinful body, which because of sin decays and gets sick and struggles health-wise, and I can look on, Sabrina's, nice and strong, and Will is, still strong and all of that. Tim, you doing okay health-wise? Yeah, Tyson, how are you doing health-wise? Thomas, what about you? Come on, you young guys. But anyway, the point is that most of us have some kind of something going on, and it just comes with the territory. And there ought to be a lot of holding up one another in prayer for these things. And here we're instructed to it. And it's for the glory of God. It's if we get healed, wonderful. Only to get sick down the road again until we die, lest the Lord, return and take us. So we understand that this is not a permanent thing, and we're going to trust God for whatever He would have us go through, but it is for His glory. He told us to pray for these things. He cares about us. And when we do that, yay or nay, His grace will abound. And we can rejoice in that always. So I think part of it. I mean, there's so many ways we could come at this. I think another part of it is that praying for one another and holding one another up in our sicknesses and in our turmoils and issues brings us closer together, right? Shows that we love one another, we care for each other, we're there to help in any way that we can, to support and to hold up and to continue pointing to Christ. And that is a beautiful example of, the unity and the fellowship of the church. Beautiful. And we need to take, I hate to put it this way, but there's some truth to it. We need to take advantage of that. Because building the unity and the fellowship and our leaning on one another, we need more of that. We need to understand that a little better and practice it a little bit more. All right, before I go on, I'm not going to go on anymore today, but any questions as we bring it to a close? comments?
Yeah. Question, but yeah. It seems that the elders have more of a spiritual sensitivity to things.
Yeah.
Especially in this particular sense.
That's right.
Because the next verse says, if they have sins, they've been forgiven. So apparently, in this particular instance, some of the illnesses have been related to some kind of sin somehow.
Yeah.
Because again, then you go back to the Corinthian assembly, they're doing the quote Lord's Supper unquote inappropriately, and they're dying.
Yeah. We could all look at our lives and, you know, just kind of make those kinds of associations a lot of times. You sin and you get sick. And yeah. This passage, this whole section in James is really interesting because he encourages us to pray for ourselves. He encourages us to pray to, you know, obviously we're praying to the Father, praying, you know, to going to the elders for prayer. And then he uses Elijah as an example. And he says, look to Elijah. And it's not like, well, you know, we might be tempted to think, well, Elijah was a great prophet and he had a lot of faith. And, you know, that's why God heard him. But James' point is, look at Elijah. He was just like us. And God heard his prayers. Therefore, he'll hear your prayers. So it's kind of an encouragement for us to pray. And using Elijah as an example. So prayer is extremely important. And again, that fits into the whole dynamic of praying for one another and letting the church, you know, stand together with us in our troubles in this life, even as we seek to know him better and glorify him more. All right, good. Any other comments or questions? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for all of these great verses that touch upon our life in the church. And that's something I think we need to cultivate in our own hearts and lives. Draw us closer to you. Draw us towards one another as well. Let there be unity. Let there be fellowship. Let there be love and compassion. Help us to carry one another's burdens, especially through prayer. We give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks everybody. Now, hang around because the youth need us to judge them in this. They had some kind of activity this afternoon, this evening. So they're going to be in here and we're going to be the judges for them in this. The bigger or better. That's right, that's what they called it. Bigger or better. Bigger and better. I think they started with like a paperclip or something. And they went throughout the neighborhood, and they were supposed to trade for something bigger and better. And they had a time limit, and so they're going to... If somebody came back with an iPad... All right, so don't run off if you're able.